Folks, if you haven't met Walter yet, this is him, and he'll be making a joyful noise unto the Lord tonight. Yeah, take a close look. He's worth it. Oh, can you give this to anyone else who comes in?
Sure.
All right. Let's pray to the Lord. Well, Heavenly King, the Comforter and Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fill us all things, treasure of blessings, giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us of all impurity, save our souls, O good one. Amen. All right. Last week, we were talking about fasting, since we're heading into the Lenten season. And this week, I'd like to talk with you a little bit about Lent itself. There were a couple of questions right toward the end, one in particular about, does fasting involve things other than food? So, particularly during the Lenten season, and at other times, but particularly during the Lenten season, it certainly does. And I can give you a few guidelines. Now, I want to go back for just a minute. I talked to you about how, for instance, how strict the fast is during the first week of Lent, and how sort of somewhat severe it is during the entirety of Lent. It's a serious matter. But at the same time, if you've never done it before, I want you to be careful. I don't want you to just jump into this. If you have medical conditions or would it be hypo or hyperglycemia? I don't know which. That would be problematic. If you have issues of any kind physiologically around that, just go into it at a slow pace. You know, don't try to conquer Rome in a day. And so go at it kind of slowly and get used to it, okay? A little bit at a time. If you live with someone, maybe you have a spouse who is not on the fast and you're on the fast, I won't pretend to enter into your marriage situation, but, you kind of have to work with that. But be toward the generous side rather than the, oh, my dear, I can't eat, I'm fasting, Don't make it a bad thing at home. We're supposed to hide our fasting. We don't always get to do that, but ideally we would do that. But everything that we do should be done with generosity and love. So let that guide you as you go into the fast. As to other things, it would be fairly common for Orthodox people to not watch screens much during the 40 days plus of the fast. If you like to hit the Netflix when you get home, maybe you cut that out for a while, or at least on maybe three nights out of the week or something like that. I couldn't possibly tell you to back off with your cell phones because you would all die, wouldn't you? No, you'd die within a week if you stop watching your cell phones all the time. But it's a thought. It's a thought, just in case you're a bold person and want to do that. I've heard recently of people going on cell phone fasts. Have you heard of that? Where they put their cell phone away for a week or 2 weeks or something like that because they have to get their sanity back. You know, teenagers spend about 3 to 4 hours a day on those things. That's not television, that's cell phones.
Now, if you just took away social media.
Yeah, well, see, I'm not versed in this. You have to help me with this
Netflix,
because...
Okay,
so you can make calls, right?
And Tumblr.
And reasonable texts.
Yeah.
Can you look at Instagram?
Well, Insta is a...
What about the grandkids on Instagram? That's
it gets. That starts cutting
yeah.
into it. But no, I'm just saying that if you took away teenagers' Instagram and Tumblr and Facebook, because Facebook is what your parents do now.
Okay.
The other...
Well, I am on Instagram. I've never been on Facebook or anything like that. I'm thinking that if I wait long enough, it'll be out of style, you know?
You're hipper. Instagram is hipper.
Yeah, see,
Facebook now.
I knew that. I knew that all along. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you my Facebook story. You'll get a kick out of this. So our choir director, Arena, is here. She's in the office next to me, and she keeps saying, Father, you need to go on Instagram. Or you need to go on Facebook. Very important. Priest be on Facebook. It's a good ministry for you. So I said, Rena, I don't want to do that. I don't know what that is. I don't know how to handle it. I don't need one more thing. Oh, very important. So she came in about 20 minutes later, and she says, I set up an account. You have an account now.
Oh, no.
And I thought, well, I don't know how I feel about that. So then my email starts going, bing, 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 bing. You know, the friends thing. And so I'm kind of going, man, I'm hearing from people all over the country. People I haven't heard from for a long time. I was up to about 70 or 80, you know, in a few hours. And then one came from my wife, and it said, you don't want to do this. And then it said, you don't even answer your emails as it is. Why add this? So I went back into Arena. I said, Arena, I don't want to do this. You got to take this down. And she goes, well, I don't know if you can. And I said, well, you have to take it down.
You can deactivate, but you
can't
get rid of it.
Well, I'm probably there lurking somewhere. She said that if I didn't use it, she spent an hour, and then she came back in and said, if you don't use it for 2 weeks, it'll disappear. So I didn't use it for 2 weeks. But the problem was, I had to answer all my friends. I had such wonderful friends, you know. And so that Sunday I had to say, because a lot of them were in church, so I said, look, you're all my friends, I love you all, but I'm not going on Facebook, so sorry, forget it. It's not going to happen.
Well, we're in the same club.
All right. So not Facebook. Anyway, the point is electronics, really, in general. Because it's become, it's, you know, in a lot of our cases, it's literally rewired our neurons in our brain. It's a very addictive thing. And I think we've all been through that, you know, where you're sitting there and you can't go an hour without checking your text or checking your email. You know, I've talked to Father Kevin and Deacon John, you know, who both teach at Portland Community College. And they've mentioned the fact that, you know, that you can't use cell phones in class. You know, that's a rule. But they have students who are so addicted to them that they have to get up and run out. He said they get up and run out of class into the hallway and grab their phone out and start looking at it because they can't stand to sit there that long and not have them. So it's, you know, it's not going to harm any of us to cut back on that. So, you know, as much as you read, you won't find out what your neighbor, you know, what kind of berries he had on his oatmeal this morning, but you may survive that. You may survive that. So the idea is really to, you know, maybe focus on faces rather than screens, like the human beings around you, your family, and that kind of thing. And then just across the board, keep all that to a minimum. And it would be very healthy to do that. Other areas would be, of course, if you have, you know, any of the passions that are inordinate and difficult that you struggle with, you know, you would want to look at ways that you can fast during the season relative to those things, you know, to really cut back on that or to keep it to a minimum. That could be around alcohol or pain meds or... whatever the case may be. So things that are destructive in our lives or things that, put it more clearly, things that are not in a healthy balance in our lives. Because we don't stop eating food, we eat food more moderately. You know, we don't stop most things altogether except at certain periods of time, but we move into a much more controlled and moderate version of that. And that's really what the fast is for. Okay, any questions about that? No, it's allowed on the weekends. Yeah. Generally speaking, I think it is, and maybe on rare occasion during the weeks, but yeah. But it's fairly limited, and you don't have to drink it on the weekend. It's not required. It will say wine and oil, but you don't have to. Yeah. Remember, my mother. You know, why are you all so fixated on wine and oil? All right. Any other questions about it? No. All right. So I want to describe Lent to you a little bit. Lent is not something that we just, you know, sort of, we're moving at 60 miles an hour and bam, we hit Lent all of a sudden. It's something that the church prepares us for at a pace. You may have heard me talk about this, that when you have little children, you know, who are, say, about 3 to 4, 5 year old in that range, and they're playing at a friend's house, how often do you go in and say, okay, we're leaving right now, let's go. And what happens when you do that? It's the end of the world because they're playing and they're in the thick of it. So a wise parent goes in and says, we're going to leave in about 5 minutes. We're going to leave in about 3 minutes. We're leaving in a minute. Wrap this all up. Bah, 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 bah. And then you go. And usually it's just a minor thing at that point. But we're kind of built that way. We don't like for someone to just jerk us all of a sudden and say, now you're doing this. And the church treats us as a kind mother this way. And so she builds in the Sundays before Lent begins. And if you're very involved in the services, the matins and vespers and services like that, you'll see these things beginning to build in like you saw tonight, you know, like the prayer of St. Ephraim and that sort of thing. So it begins to add things that are Lenten in nature and begins to sort of turn our heads toward that. It also gives us Sundays, the pre-Lenten Sundays, as they're called, where we have the publican and the Pharisee, the prodigal son, the Sunday of the Last Judgment, and then the Sunday of Forgiveness, which is coming up right away. Even Zacchaeus Sunday out there says we're about 5 weeks away, and so we keep moving toward it. Each of these Sundays, it's always the same. And each of these Sundays focus on things that are important for us during the period of fasting. So, for instance, the publican and the Pharisee is a lesson essentially in prayer that's humble and not judgmental. The prodigal son is a story about the immeasurable kindness and goodness of God's love and his willingness to forgive us, his desire to forgive us. So Lent is sometimes called the school of repentance because it focuses a lot on that change of heart. And then the Last Judgment is a very sobering passage for us to read, the fact that that it doesn't necessarily all come out great, you know, that there are consequences to our lives. And there are things that really need to happen in the course of our lives for us to be able to hear those words we want to hear, behold, thou good and faithful servant. That means we really have to become that servant, and there's no faking it. Then this Sunday focuses on forgiveness. Actually, it focuses on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, but also on forgiveness. And that is because of the fact that well, we see this in this passage we'll read on Sunday. We'll have the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord makes one comment at the end of giving us that prayer. It's not his prayer, by the way. It's here, his prayer. It should be the Lord's Prayer for us. It's not a prayer he says. It's a prayer we say. And at the end of it, he says one thing. Do you remember what that is? For unless you forgive those, right, you will not be forgiven. And we're told this in a number of places in Scripture. So that's one of those passages that the Lord says, but he didn't really mean it, right? You know, like he says, don't judge people, but he didn't really mean that. What he meant was, if you're Christians, you get to judge everyone, right? And condemn them, ideally, right? Yeah, because you're past all that now. And it's the same way with forgiveness. If you're, you know, you don't have really have to forgive if something, someone has done something really bad to you, or there's something that, you know, that you deserve to not forgive them for, then you shouldn't forgive them, right?
Wrong.
Thank you. Very wrong. He really does mean it. And so this is why when someone goes to confession, usually the last thing that we might ask is, are you angry with anyone? Do you have resentment or anything, any lack of forgiveness toward anyone? Because what's the point of saying that prayer at the end if that's there? But honestly, forgiveness is not normally an event. It's a process that takes time. So it's one thing to forgive someone, maybe if they insult you in front of someone else. You know, you can deal with that possibly, or if they say you're fat or, you know, whatever. Joking, of course. And but it's another thing for a person who's been raped. It's another thing for a person who's been sexually abused or something of that sort. That isn't going to happen overnight. That's going to take time. There's really a process in that. So we have to recognize that. We're not saying that if we don't forgive absolutely everything right now, completely, then there's nothing, you know, there's nothing that can be done for us, that we can't be forgiven anything. Our hearts have to be leaning toward forgiveness and desiring forgiveness. But we should take care of the easy stuff. You know, we should pick off the basic things for sure, so that our hearts are clear. And so the church does a really beautiful thing for us, and that is that on that evening we have a Vesper service, and it's called Forgiveness Vespers. And most of you, but not all of you, have seen it or have been to it or participated in it. And so it's being the evening and the morning being the first day, so the Vesper service moves us into Lent. So in that service, the tones will switch after the prokimenon. The prokimenon is kind of the door that the day swings on. So when we have the prokimenon, everything goes from white and gold to purple and dark colors. Priest vestments, the altar cloths, everything, the things that are draped out, things that are out here. And so we're given, you know, because of the fact, as we talked about earlier, that we worship with all of our senses, including our visual senses. When an Orthodox Christian sees purple, they go, Lent, just like that. And all the remembrance of Lent comes back and pours over them at that time. So it's a sort of a trigger color for us. And at the end of the service, the senior priest will come out and ask forgiveness of everyone and make a prostration before everyone. And then there is a line that forms, and it starts over here. And so it goes in one person after another in a circle all the way around the church. So if I would pretend that you're at the, you know, you're at the beginning of the line, then you and I would come together. I would ask your forgiveness. You would ask mine. If you're young, you would make a prostration. If you're old, you would bow or bend a little bit. And then, you know, sometimes you'll greet with the church's kiss. If you don't know the person that well, probably not. And then you move to the next person. And so that will happen. So the first two start there, then the second goes to here, the third to here, and it moves all the way around the church. One of the things that many of you are catechumens, and so you're kind of going, hey, I haven't been here that long. I don't think I've offended anyone yet. If I have, I'm not aware of it. Well, I don't believe that's a good understanding of things. It isn't necessarily that that I have said something mean to Ken or, you know, done something harsh to him or anything like that. The thing that probably affects him far more than that is the secret sins in my life that affect him. I think C.S. Lewis made a very good illustration of this in that wonderful book, Mere Christianity, when early in the book he says, we think that we're like individuals in the world just kind of sailing along, but he says we're actually in a fleet. And sin is missing the mark. It's turning away from the target. So if the fleet is moving toward the target, and all of a sudden one of the boats turns like this, then the boat next to it crashes into it, and three more crash into it. Okay? They didn't intend to do it, but just as soon as they turned that way, well, think of the entire world. You know, the water that we're in is full of boats going sideways, backwards, and in every other direction. And they all affect each other. The wakes and everything else about them affect each other. So the fathers would even go so far as to say that our disobedience to God, our sinful life, affects nature itself. You know, and we see this in the scripture. I'll never forget the story that Father Herman, who he and Father Seraphim Rose started Platina Monastery, and they were both pretty strong-willed guys. But one day they got in a big argument about something, and they just, you know, not the kind of thing monks should do, but they did. They had this huge argument, and so finally Father Seraphim just walked out and went for a walk, and Father Herman looked out, and Father Seraphim was out, and he was hugging the trees and patting them and hugging another tree and patting it, And so Father Herman, it just made him madder. So he went, "Why are you hugging the trees? What are you, a nature tree hugger or something like that?" And he goes, "No, I'm asking their forgiveness for hurting them because of the way they had behaved." Okay? So don't say to yourself, "I haven't hurt anyone. I haven't done anything wrong." Unless, of course, you haven't in all of your life. In that case, you're fine. Don't worry about it. Otherwise, you want to have mutual forgiveness. And so it doesn't mean that you walk up and you like confess 20 things or something like that. It isn't that. You don't do that. You might say to someone, I judged you this year, or I had ill will towards you, or you know, something like that. You might say something like that. If you have, what we really recommend that is, and most of you won't have this, but if there's someone that you're really at odds with, you probably should get that work done before the evening. You know, go to someone during the day or during the week in advance if there's an issue that's a real sticky thing that's been going on for a while. If you know about it, you know, you can if you don't know, but if you know about it. And something will happen in the course of the mutual forgiveness is that people will start, well, they'll get into a longer conversation because maybe something will come up that one of them was feeling or having that needs to be reconciled and worked out. And so they're actually working on it right then and there. And when that happens, just go past them. Because if you stop at that point, then all of a sudden you've got 30 people waiting for Aunt Bessie and Sister Sue to, you know, to work it out. And it may be 30 minutes they're going to need to do that in. So you move on past. And the words, if you want to be somewhat formulaic, you would say to each person, "Forgive me, a sinner." And then the response is, "God forgives, and I forgive." Okay, so the point is that God forgives all sin, but I forgive you as well. And again, you know, this will vary a little from one person to the next. You know, someone may walk up and you'll realize that maybe you were harsh with them or something this year, and you might want to say that. You might want to say, "You know, I remember this happened and I feel bad about that. I want to ask your forgiveness for that or anything else that I've done." And hopefully their heart is open at that point and they give you the forgiveness that you're asking for and you reconcile with each other. You'll see people hugging. You'll see all kinds of things going on. You don't, you know, depending on how you are with that stuff, you don't have to do that. But you have to realize that when people do reconcile after they've had a difficult time, often that's how they feel. You know, their hearts are brought back together. But if you stop and think about it, if a parish is going to go through a Lenten season together, it's going to do it together. You know, we do it alone, but we do it together as well. We're here a lot, all kinds of services during that time, and doing a lot of that. And so it's such a beautiful thing that we're given the opportunity as a whole to be reconciled, because what it feels like is like having your soul scrubbed, you know, cleaned with all the people that you spend much of your life with. And, you know, being flawed human beings, inevitably we get each other upset and, you know, things happen and that's... And so it's this beautiful opportunity that we're given in which to reconcile that. Okay? Never perfectly, but the best we can. Okay. So any questions about that? Yeah?
What is a church kiss? I have
no idea
what you mean by that.
Come here.
I didn't hear her. I didn't hear her question. Okay.
She said, "What is a church kiss?"
Oh.
The kiss that Paul talks about, greet one another with a holy kiss, is done typically in the Middle East, other parts of the world, and it would be a kiss on the cheek, like this, that. Or if you're Greek, it's like that, and then the Russian kisses the Greek on the lips, because they're going, no, I'm not going to do it, because they're going for the third kiss. Okay. So just be aware if you're in a Greek church, it's going to be two, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But
that's
they
the.
Say that back to you.
They do
at the same time.
Maybe after you do.
Right, but you know, yeah.
Yeah.
So one
yeah.
says it.
But that's says, understand. That's the formula. That's the formula. Not everyone just uses the formula. they'll use a general thing around that. And particularly if there's something more specific, they won't use that formula exactly. They might use it at the end of what they have to say. Okay? So I was just telling you the other day that that every year when my wife walks up to me, she just grins. Because you know, so much goes, you know, so much happens in the course of the year. You know, it's kind of like, well, here we are again. You know, 40 years of this, and I love you, and let's kiss, and you know, and be good to each other, and try to do better next year. It's kind of like that, you know, and it's a variety on the theme of that with everyone. Yeah, it's pretty lovey. I have to warn you, pretty lovey. But there's something that's moving there that, you know, in the scripture it talks about the agape feast, right? And it's a thing that involves having food together. So the agape feast is the meal that the church would have after the Eucharist. You know, when they went to their whatever fellowship hall that was that they had, and they would come together. And the reason it's called the agape feast is because after they've received communion, their hearts are filled with love and with Christ. And so it's kind of like it's coming out of you. You can't contain it. So, you know, that's why people stay at fellowship and why it's so loud and that sort of thing, because people are in a joyful state having just been Eucharistically fed. And there's this great love feast, agape fellowship, that's going on at that time. Yeah. And this is kind of like that because to put it in terms that you could appreciate, because the Spirit's moving. Spirit's moving in the church, and the Lord's doing something. And it's opening hearts and clearing out souls and this releasing of bonds toward each other and in our own hearts. It's very cathartically beautiful and good and healthy. Any other questions? You can, by the way, kind of if the line gets long or something like that, you can kind of skip along if you need to. You know, if it just seems like it's going to take too long, because most people do come to it, and so it's fairly well attended. The introverts kind of stay up in the balcony there and peek down with fear and trembling, you know, worried that they might have to go down and do it. And eventually, they work up the spirit to do it, but it's not easy for them. Yeah. All right. So that is the first night, which begins Lent, and the dietary thing doesn't start until the next morning or midnight that night. Yeah. So, what's that? That will be Sunday night at midnight.
This coming.
This is called Forgiveness Sunday. Yeah. All right. So first week of Lent, I won't go back over the fast, or you might try to do it. And so the first week of Lent is pretty strict. And each morning there's a matin service, and each evening there's a vesper service, evening prayers, and then what's called a great compline, which is the prayer that we don't do a ton except during that time. If you're in a monastery, you do it, but in most parish churches, you just do vespers. So Great Compline has within it a canon. What is a canon? Oh, I'm using those words on you again, aren't I? Torturing you. Okay. A Great Compline is a hour-plus prayer service with a lot of psalms in it. That's mainly what it is, a lot of psalms. And in about two-thirds of the way through it, there is a different kind of thing that is there. We call it a canon. Every matin service or morning prayers has a canon in it. This one has a canon in it. And a canon is a series of songs that are divided into nine parts. Okay, so they're odes, parts of the canon. You don't need to know those words, but they're parts of that song. But this is called the Canon of St. Andrew of Crete, and it's a penitential canon. It helps to repent. helps us to focus on repentance. So the penitential canon of St. Andrew of Crete is done each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's divided into four parts to shorten it a little bit. On the fifth week of Lent, the whole thing is done in one night. It takes forever. But it focuses on primarily texts from the Old Testament and from the Gospels about things that have happened in people's lives. So it might say something like, let's see, what were the brothers? My brother was an hairy man, and I was, and Jacob and Esau, yeah. Okay, so Jacob and Esau, it might say, my soul, you are like Esau, who gives up his inheritance for a bowl of soup. Don't do that. You know, look first to the Lord. So it's just one thing after another like that. Frederica Matthews Green wrote a lovely book on it where she gets every line in it and shows you the proof text, or not a proof text, nothing to prove, but shows you where it is in the scripture and what it's referring to. So if you know your Old Testament fairly well, you'll love this because it makes all of these Old Testamental references. And then it'll talk about prodigality and maybe refer to prodigal son and the older brother. You know, like say, I'm like the prodigal who stands in the sty with the pigs but refuses to leave. I will not return to the father because I'm stubborn. Or I'm like the older brother who watches his younger brother repent and the father receive him, but I'm angry because I don't want him to be forgiven. I don't want to take him back. Okay? So it personalizes all of it. It puts us in the position of each of those things. Now, the typical American trying to have good self-esteem goes, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Esau. I'm not as bad as this. I would never do that. That's not the point. The point is that a little bit of that is in all of us. Okay? So you don't have to sort of sort it out and say, that doesn't fit, this one does, that doesn't, this does. Just take them all. Take them all, listen to them, be humble, and repent as each one comes along. So that will happen on Monday and Tuesday evenings. Then on Wednesday evening, we have a service called the Pre-Sanctified Gifts. Now, during the Lenten season, Monday through Friday, we don't have divine liturgies, with one or two exceptions, because it's a time of repentance. And a liturgy, a divine liturgy, is always a celebratory. It's a resurrectional celebratory thing. So we don't have them during the 5 days. But in the early church, there was a real, during the Lenten period, during the 5 days, people really wanted to receive communion. And so the church saw that, and what emerged was the pre-sanctified liturgy of Pope Leo. Is it Pope Leo? Pope Gregory, of Pope Gregory. And are you surprised I said Pope? All of the early popes are saints in the Eastern Orthodox Church up until about the 10th century, 9th, 10th and 11th century. So Pope Leo, this was all one church at that time, and Pope Leo had been a nuncio in the Byzantine church for almost 25 years. So he was totally steeped in Eastern liturgics. And that's why it fits us so well, because it's really based on our liturgical forms, even though he was the Bishop of Rome or the Pope of Rome. And so he wrote a liturgy that is a Vesper service that is very penitential in character and very unique in character. It only happens that way during the Lenten period, but it ends with receiving Holy Communion. But it's pre-sanctified. That means it isn't a liturgy and it isn't consecrated on that night, but it's done on that Sunday. So on the Sunday, this coming Sunday, rather than having one lamb on the discus, remember seeing that when we showed you? Rather than having one lamb, there will be three. So we'll have this great big one that looks like a dinner plate almost. It's that size to get them all on there. And you'll see this white marble thing on the altar called an artiforion, and that's where it's held during the week, and it has a screen so that it, you know, it breathes and dries and that sort of thing. And so on Wednesday night and Friday night, those gifts are removed from that, and then that's what people receive for communion on that night. But it's a very different service. Most of the time people have fasted at the minimum from lunch, maybe the whole day, or at least maybe from breakfast. And so it's in the evening, it's usually dark. Daylight savings is going to hit just at the time that'll push us back into the dark ages again in about 2 weeks, right? A week and a half now. And so the pre-sanctified service is interesting, really geared toward catechumens. And you're going to say, do we get to receive communion? No, heck no, you don't get to receive communion. But it's geared toward you. And there are special prayers for catechumens in that service. And the reason for it in part is because you're coming to the end of your Eucharistic fast if you're going to be received into the church on Holy Saturday. So it's kind of like you're coming up to the doorway and waiting, you know. And so that will happen on Wednesday night, followed by just the canon itself of St. Andrew, because we're lazy and don't want to do the whole compline service. Truth. Thursday, the Vespers and Great Compline with canon. Are these words making sense? Most of you have somewhat knowing looks. All right. And then finally, on Friday, just the pre-sanctified, no canon. And then in many parishes, not all, but this one has that, there is a soup meal that follows, a very simple meal, soup and bread. And then there's a spiritual reading, and then, you know, that's not terribly long, and then people chat and talk. And then the following day, Saturday, is a liturgy that starts in the morning, and it's geared around a particular saint and some things he did relative to the first week of the fast. If I tried to tell you everything about these things, I would not finish. So you have to come for that, to learn the lesson about St. Theodore the Tyro. And then Sunday, the first week of Lent, is called the Sunday of Orthodoxy. And it is focused on the end of the iconoclasm, the period of almost 100 years in the church where almost all the icons were destroyed and it was illegal to have them and so on and so forth. There'll be probably a sermon about that Sunday. And then on that particular day, there's a procession with icons. So this is celebrating the restoration of the icons into the churches and bringing them back in. And so there's a procession that goes around the church, and then out in the front of the church, we read like a 1/20th of what's called the Great Synodicon. And this is a statement that was put together by that ecumenical council, the Eighth Ecumenical Council, that deals with icons and the nature of the church. And so it's a versicle and response thing where the priest will say, thus we believe, and people, thus we believe, thus we declare, thus we declare. And then it goes through this list of things. And then we say the Nicene Creed, and then we come back into the church, and that's the end of the service. On rare occasion, it's raining and the procession moves around the inside of the church. We hate that, but on occasion, rare occasion, we have to do that. But normally we would go outside for that. So that's the Sunday of Orthodoxy. At that point, you've made it through the first week of Lent and the first weekend. On that evening, there is a Vesper service at 5 o'clock at Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, because usually in the first week for the Vespers of Sunday of Orthodoxy, we go to one of the other churches. Someone hosts that night and has a Vesper service for the other churches. Okay. Then, going into the next week, which is the second week of Lent, not as many services. Normally, there's a pre-sanctified on every Wednesday and Friday night during that time. Now, I believe, not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure on the second week of Lent, the pre-sanctified on the Wednesday evening is at St. Nicholas Church on Dolph Court, because on the 2nd, 4th, and 6th Wednesdays, they're at other churches. So one of the churches hosts everyone, has a meal afterward. So I remember when we first started doing this, it would be like, you know, not that many people. It'd be like maybe 75 people. Now it's big. You know, it's a couple of hundred or more. And so, you know, you have to be prepared for there to be a lot of people, and maybe you have to wait in lines a bit. But it's important to see, if you, you know, if you haven't seen some of the other churches in town, it gives you a chance to see them and go to them. The liturgics or the music is different in a Greek church. Even in Russian churches, some of the hymns will be different than what you're used to. So it's a good field trip. So that's on Wednesday night. Friday nights are always here with that meal to follow. Some Saturdays there are liturgies, not always. So we'll move on through Lent. And so on the fourth Wednesday of Lent, the liturgy is here, but it's not a pre-sanctified. Why? Because it's our patronal feast. So it's the Feast of the Annunciation, which happens to hit on March 25th, which is that Wednesday. And we always, when any of the churches locally have a patronal feast, their altar feast, you might call it, the Annunciation Feast, then they invite all the other churches to come. And so if you can go, you go. You can't always, because, you know, we can't leave here on certain Sundays or certain feast days, you know, because we wouldn't have it here. But we try to go when we can, or at least send some people. This one, pretty much everyone comes. So it's kind of a mob. So you just have to be prepared for that. And it's one of the two times during all of Lent that you have fish. And so I don't know if they come for the liturgy or the fish, but it is a mob. And we just kind of, it's kind of controlled chaos. Food is really good. Fellowship is wonderful. You know, it's a beautiful evening, and kind of almost like a little oasis that opens up, you know, during the Lenten time. Our auxiliary bishop will be here with us this year. It's Bishop Daniel. Many of you haven't met him. You know Bishop Benjamin, but you don't know Bishop Daniel. And he'll be here to celebrate with us. The bishop, there are two annunciation parishes in the diocese. So the ruling bishop goes, you know, bounces each year from one to the next. But now that we have an auxiliary, he's bouncing to Santa Maria, California, but we get Bishop Daniel here. It's working for him to come this year. So we get to have him. It's always nice to have. So that's a big service. And there's a vigil the night before on Tuesday. And then on the evening of Annunciation, there's a vesperal liturgy. So that is a liturgy, but it's wrapped into a vesper service, not like a pre-sanctified, but actually a consecration and everything, one of those little windows into Lent. On Friday of that week, pre-sanctified, the Saturdays and Sundays, sometimes there are liturgies on Saturday, not always, but fairly often. And of course, always on Sunday, and then of course every morning we have matins here. Every evening we have vespers here, especially during Lent, all of them. So every morning, every night, you know, the basic services of the church are going on here. That's something that is extremely rare in a parish church. Just so you know, it's rarely available to people. You know, it typically you might have couple of services during the week or something like that, often not even that. So we're really blessed to have.
I'm sort of curious as to why.
Why we do it?
Yeah, why we do it, why not, why for, if there's a short answer.
Yeah, the short answer is that we have this youngster, this young priest named Father Nicholas, who believes that prayer is important. And gets up every morning and makes sure that that matins happens. Sorry. And He's been doing it for years. He's done it all of his Orthodox life, really. He wanted to become a monk when he became Orthodox, but his wife wouldn't let him. So he made up for it by being sort of a monk here. And Father Nicholas, if you don't know him, he's the 94-year-old guy with the walker, but he's absolutely youthful, you know, in who he is and his countenance and his kindness. And he's a man who's bathed in prayer for many, many, many years. And so he has matins every morning, and then afterward they have coffee and fellowship, and he'll read Lives of Saints or something like that. So yeah, that's extremely unique to have that early in the morning like that. It's not as unusual to have Vespers each evening, but you know, it is somewhat unusual to have it every evening. So so you know, just consider it a blessing that it's available here. I believe that because the church is bathed in prayer in that way, that it's a wonderful blessing for the church, and there are wonderful things that happen and things that don't happen here, thank God, because of that basis of prayer. I mean, I'm guessing that the first time you walked in here, something hit you when you walked in. It does that for most people. It does it for me every time I've been away for a while. It just hits me when I walk in. And this is a prayer-bathed sacred space. And that's a real thing, and that, you know, that really makes a difference. So we have a lot of, I think that answers your question in general. So we have a lot of those services. The fifth week of Lent is a more difficult week, more focused. And the basically in the course of that week, we stay at home on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, there is probably, I think it's about the longest service of the year. So we have an early pre-sanctified that night at 5:30. All the rest are at 6:30. All of them are at 6:30, no matter whether you're here or at St. Stephen's or St. Nicholas or whatever. They're all at 6:30, so you don't have to wonder about it. It's the sweet spot. We've worked on this for years. We finally nailed it about 10 years ago as the perfect time. People get off work. How far can they drive? 6 was too early. 7's too late. So 6:30 is what works, at least generally. So that's when we do it. And so on the fifth week of Lent, it is on Tuesday of that evening is the feast day, the glorification of St. Innocent. So we have a pre-sanctified that night, because occasionally when you have important saints' days, you can have pre-sanctifieds on that day. So we have that on Tuesday night. Then on Wednesday is that very long service. And we have pre-sanctified early at 5:30, the only time. Well, one other time. Made a liar out of myself. So we have that at 5:30, and then we're done by about 6:45 in that range. And then we have a matin service, morning prayers, but sometimes they get pushed the night before, a matin service that has the reading of the life of St. Mary of Egypt and the entire life of St. Mary of Egypt, which is a book about that thick, and the entire great canon of St. Andrew of Crete. So it's about 4 hours for the whole thing, with a lot of prostrations and a lot of things going on. If we didn't have Father Nicholas, we would read the short version, the life of St. Mary of Egypt. But he shames us into it and has shamed us into it for years. And he doesn't even always come now, but he still shames us into it. He says, you are going to, and he hands it to me and kind of, yeah. Only if you're coming. Yeah, no, but we can't do otherwise at this point.
So we get done about 9:30 that night?
10:30?
That's the one that starts at 5:30.
Starts at 5:30. The whole thing's over by 10:30. And I'm not trying to, you know, like lay heavy burdens on you that I do not bear. There's a beauty in all these services. Here's the thing. You know, if one of these things is going on and you can come for an hour, come for an hour. 2 hours, 2 hours. Hour and a half, whatever. You know, no one's going to judge you if you get up and go home. Well, yeah, some will. Yeah, some will. There's some people in charge of that. But generally speaking, we won't judge you. And a little bit is better than none if you can do that. And I know you have different work schedules. You drive from Estacada with a baby. You have all kinds of things going on. So, you know, it's everyone has their circumstances, and you have to deal with it. But, you know, any you can pick up. The idea of the Lenten season, is we call it a tithe of the year that really is given to God, where we give ourselves to God unreservedly. And that means that we do as much as we can services-wise, attending services, our private prayers, personal prayers, which is what that book I gave you is about. And it's kind of like during Lent, in the same way that when you fast, using the Lord's words, when you fast, you know, do it in this way. Don't negotiate with yourself all the time, but be clear that you're doing it. And the same thing with services and that sort of thing. It's basically say yes when you can. Just, you know, be on yes rather than on no. Be on yes whenever you can. And go out of your way and cause yourself a little pain if you need to, and do what you can. Okay? Make it clear. Enough of a guilt trip. Let's see how we're doing for time here. 5 minutes. All right. I think we may get home.
Time for Holy Week.
Yeah. Holy Week. Yeah. All right. So fifth week, that big service on the Wednesday night. I'm telling you a lot. I know you won't remember all this, but at least it'll give you a bit of a roadmap when you're looking at the things that it will make. Oh, that's that night you talked about, right? Okay. We'll go over it every Sunday slightly as a reminder. Then on Friday night of that night, and we'll have catechism with the exception of next week, you know, the first week of Lent, we'll have catechism every Thursday night all the way through, because that's really the time that catechism mainly takes place in the church.
So we don't have it next week?
We don't have it next week, right. But then we do after that, and each week all the way to Holy Week. Okay. And I even don't do a few pre-sanctifies or one like on Thursday of the fifth week, because I want to have this. All right, so Friday night of the fifth week, we have pre-sanctified. Saturday, we have a liturgy. It's called a Kathist. So there's a beautiful hymn to the Theotokos. It's called the Akathist to the Theotokos, and that's built into that matin service in that morning, and then a liturgy after that. Let's see, we go into the sixth week. Okay, sixth week, easier than the fifth. Wednesday night, I think on the Wednesday night, I think we go to St. Stephen's Serbian Church, which is right over here in Milwaukee. So it's either St. Nicholas at the first and St. Stephen at the end, or vice versa. Not sure which, but the calendar says yes.
So, yeah, you asked it. Calendar will say it.
Calendar will say it, yeah. I think I got it right. So that one's real close. It's just down the road here, about not more than a couple of miles away in downtown Milwaukee. And then on Friday night of that week, we'll have our the last pre-sanctified during the Lenten season, because Holy Week is outside of Lent. And then on Saturday, we have the liturgy of, it's called Lazarus Saturday, because it jumps into the scriptures at that point. The church jumps into the scriptures of the events of Holy Week and lives them. You know, we don't read about them, we dive in and live them. So that Saturday is the Saturday upon which Lazarus was raised from the dead, which, of course, caused a lot of the events that were going to happen in Jerusalem after that, because of the jealousy about it and the things with that. So it's Lazarus Saturday. We celebrate that. And then the Sunday following is Palm Sunday, or the next day is Palm Sunday, which, of course, happens right after Lazarus is raised from the dead. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem takes place. So Palm Sunday, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of that week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Monday, Tuesday, pre-sanctified. Wednesday of that week, pre-sanctified early, 5:31, followed by the service of anointing. It's the sacrament of anointing. You might, if you grew up Catholic, you might have heard of it as the last rites, but it's not supposed to be the last rites. It's supposed to be for healing. So this is an anointing service where oil is blessed and people go to confession and prepare themselves and are anointed. And that runs into the night a bit, because when you do the whole thing the way it's supposed to be done, it's a rather long service, but a very beautiful one. Yeah. And then on Thursday, there is in the afternoon, there's a vesperal liturgy, sometimes called Maundy Thursday. Okay, and this is where we celebrate the Last Supper, because this is the Last Supper in the upper room. And then in the evening, it happens once a year, so I'm stretching a little bit. It's the Passion Gospels that take place. So the Lord is placed in the center of the church on the cross, and then we read 12 gospel readings in a matin service, and they're called the Passion Gospels. The first one's very long, and so we read all of the events surrounding the Lord's Passion as we pray before the cross. Then Friday is the longest day. We have the Royal Hours, which are the hours of that day early that morning at 6 o'clock. Then in the afternoon, there's a Vesper service that is a beautiful cross-related service. In the evening is the service of lamentations. It's kind of like the funeral of the Lord. And so you'll see it when the time comes. It's, you know, church is decorated. There's a beautiful bier in the center of the church. And I think if I try to go any further, I have run out of time and I will lose you. So, when we get closer to the events of the end of Holy Week, we'll go over that a couple of weeks before. But the only other one that I would say is that Holy Saturday is traditionally in the life of the church, going back to the very earliest days, is the day primarily where baptisms would take place, on that resurrectional Saturday morning service. So that's the day that baptisms take place primarily. Okay. So if you needed to tell someone in advance, you would say that service begins at, I think, 11 o'clock and runs well into the afternoon. It's unique, beautiful, incredible service all by itself. You wouldn't want to miss it for anything. But we'll talk more about that later. Okay, that's it. Went a minute over.